I'd like to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. We face a lot in life, right? Some of us have a lot of baggage and hardship in our past that maybe some of it we've gotten over. Maybe some of it's still kind of hanging on. You've ever had that before? Past experiences that are like years ago. It's just still hanging on for dear life, right? Or we're facing present circumstances that are just difficult and challenging. Or we know just by our experience in life that there are likely challenges still ahead of us, right? More hardships, more challenges and difficulties. And yet in the midst of that, there is the Lord offering to us an experience that seems to be different than what we're walking through. Because he tells us that he wants to give us peace and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and assurance and confidence and the freedom and the ability to choose to live a faithful life for him. And even that, if we do that, some of our circumstances can potentially change for the better. And that's why we've seen in first chapter of Philippians that the Lord shows us how to have good standing in our relationships, how to relate to one another in a way that encourages and fosters better relationships. But we know, though, that we can do all the right things and still, have you just been really nice to somebody, just really, really sweet to them, and then they were mean back to you? Have you ever had that before? You know, I'm doing all the right things. I don't understand why you're being like a jerk to me, huh? Right? We know that we can do all the right things in life and not have the resources that we need, or we can take care of our bodies and it still falls apart. Isn't that irritating? Can eat all the right foods and move all the right parts and still the body's like, yeah, we're going to be in pain today. You know? Like there's still suffering and difficulty and challenge. And yet, there is the Lord offering in front of us peace and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and assurance and confidence. And all of those things are standing there in front of us. And so how do we have that in the midst of our storms? And we saw last week what our secret weapon is. Anybody remember what our secret weapon is? It's our mind. It's the way we choose to think about the things we're going through and the way we choose to have, what kind of attitude we choose to have towards it. But boy, it's easier said than done, isn't it? Because we can be going through a whole lot, and the idea of choosing to have a good attitude in the midst of that, that's not necessarily easy. And so where can we get the power? Where can we get the resources to be able to have the strength to choose to have that joy and peace in the midst of the chaos and the craziness? And it reminds me, so I had an English professor. I wasn't great in high school in English, and so when I got to college, I paid for it. By having to take extra courses and really working on figuring out English. And they had these professors in English, and the rumor was that most of them were very, very hard and strict and difficult and not really nice. And so I was terrified about taking these professors. And so I managed to find the only one that was a very sweet professor, very nice, very easygoing. So I took her for a couple. And then one spring semester, she wasn't available when I needed to get a course. She wasn't available for that course. Only the scary teachers were. And I was trying to find a way to get out of that, and I couldn't. I was going to have to choose one of the scary teachers. And so I chose one of the scary teachers. He was a man. He was a professor in literature. And I started to take the class, and he was very easygoing and nice and pleasant. And I was trying to figure out why all the rumors, what happened? Why, like they said, he was a really hard-nosed, difficult person. He's really nice and pleasant. And I was very curious to figure out why. And I was trying to listen and figure out what happened in his life. And then I realized something. That man had been single for a long time. And during Christmas break, the break right before the semester I took him, he got married. And for some reason, all of a sudden, that guy was very, very happy and pleasant in life. I wonder what it could be that happened for him. You see, when we have certain things going in our lives, it gives us the strength to be happy and joyful and at peace if the right things are going on in our lives. Like that whole idea of being hangry. Does anybody get hangry? You're hungry, and you're hungry, so you're agitated and irritable, and all you need is to get a little food. I know my kids are volunteering to confess their sins this morning. but all we need is just a little food, right? Some sustenance so that we're not so irritable. There are things like that in life that make things easier. Technology today. Anybody have leaf blowers? Okay. Leaf blowers, a power tool that blows leaves around, or a leaf mulcher. Some people have leaf mulchers that just sucks it in and mulches it up, and you don't have to use the rake, and you don't have to lift all the leaves up and put them in the bag, and it just becomes a lot easier and faster. Or snow blowers. Anybody have snow blowers? Okay. Not too many. Some of you might. That makes it easier than that. Doesn't your back hurt after all that shoveling? I have a two-lane width driveway that just is, I usually use it like a plow because it has a little hill. Shove it down. But if you have a snow blower, you can do that easier. Or jar, you know how they have those jar grippers that you can use on jars to help get a grip and open those jars easier? Power screwdriver. Anybody use power screwdrivers before? Where if you don't have that, trying to manually screw certain things, it's just a lot harder than having that power screwdriver or a nail gun and things like that. There are resources in our earthly existence that make certain tasks easier than others. And apparently there is a resource available to us, or resources, to make it easier to choose to have joy and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and confidence and assurance and all of those things. But what is that resource? Because it seems, even though the Lord tells us that he's going to give us peace and joy and all of that stuff, it seems like life circumstances rob those things from us. We want to be joyful. We want to be content and okay. But the world just keeps throwing circumstances that makes it gone. It evaporates. And so how do we get it back? You know, because we run into circumstances like having no job, poor health, no money, no house, no one to listen to us, no one that seems to care or to be concerned about what we're stressed about, no one to be there for us, no one to hug us or hold us or love on us. I want you to imagine, you know, sometimes we cannot realize the burdens of life until we think about, because we don't care about ourselves so much, until we care think about someone else that's hurting. Think about having a loved one that is going through a difficult time, and whether it's a child or a sibling or what have you, and because of various circumstances, you can't be there for them. You know they're hurting, you know they're having difficulty, but you can't be there for them. And you're thinking they're alone, they're going through that, and they need someone to be there for them. And it makes me think of another story of Hagar and Ishmael. So Abraham and Sarah could not have children, and so they concocted this plan that Abraham was going to take a mistress in Hagar, and she did conceive, and they had a son named Ishmael. And when Ishmael was about 12 or so, Abraham had to send both of them away. And there was Hagar, and there was Ishmael out in the wilderness all alone, broken and in despair, and yet they weren't all alone. God sent an angel to them to bring comfort to them in the midst of their wilderness. The Lord never promised us that it was going to be easy. The Lord never told us we weren't going to hurt or have struggle. In fact, he told us the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble or trials or tribulations, depending on the translation. It would be hard. But he also did tell us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That in the midst of all of it, God is going to be there, and somehow in the midst of my storm, in the midst of my lack, in the midst of my loneliness and despair, I can have joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment and life and be steady and absolutely resolved and confident and assured because of some resource that is available to me. Wouldn't you like to know what this resource is? Well, Paul gives us these resources, or shares them with us, in Philippians 2. Look with me at verse 1, the first 11 verses. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We can find strength in life to choose the right attitude, to choose these positive experiences. Four ways. There's four ways to go about doing that. The first is that he said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, do something. Complete my joy was the specific thing. But if you experience these things, then you have the capacity to choose. And he's not saying that there isn't. He's not asking, is there? Like, is there not comfort? He's not assuming that it's possible that there's not comfort and strength and sympathy and assurance in the Lord. What he's saying is, do you know where we find sympathy when we're needing sympathy? Do you know where we find encouragement when we need encouragement? It's in the presence of the Lord. You see, some of us feel insecure because we don't have anybody in our lives that are loving on us and giving us assurance. Some of us are lacking peace. Some of us are anxious and stressed because we're not experiencing the comfort of and the love of somebody else. And in the midst of that, there is the Lord offering us. What does the Bible call him? He is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are saved. And so if we want to find these things, then we find ourselves saying, Lord, please comfort me right now. I'm scared. I'm anxious. Ease my stress, Lord. I'm insecure. I'm sad. I'm down. Lord, raise me up, Lord. Encourage me. Shower your love upon me. Too many people, when they pray, and they might spend a lot of time praying, when they pray, they just read off a list of requests or maybe just sing some songs. And there's nothing wrong with petitions. There's nothing wrong with worship. But sometimes we need to learn to just let him wrap us up in his arms and love on us. And some of us, the reason why we're stressed and insecure and scared and lonely and depressed and insecure is because we're not experiencing the loving arms of our Savior. We might say, well, shouldn't he just give that to us? No, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He waits for us to welcome him in. But he knows I need him. Yeah, but he waits for us to welcome him in and say, Lord, please come and love on me. And if we experience that, that's one of the ways that we walk out of that. And you can read the Psalms and how many times those people came into God's presence terrified, angry, irate, and they leave walking on the clouds. They leave with absolute assurance, absolute confidence in the work of the Lord because they encountered his love and his presence. That is the way that we find these things. Secondly, that's true, Paul, thank you. Secondly, verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. What mind? Well, what mind did he just share with us? Encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. This is the way God behaves towards us. What kind of mindset is he calling us to? To have that same kind of mindset, to demonstrate love and comfort and sympathy and encouragement to other people. You know, if you're looking for encouragement, that means the person next to you probably needs encouragement. You know, if you need someone to put their hand on your shoulder or give you a hug, that means the person next to you probably needs that. And so often we find ourselves just, somebody please help me, somebody please love me, and we're surrounded by people that have the same cry. And what the Holy Spirit is calling us to is start dishing out what you are looking for. Start showing love and compassion to those around you. If you notice someone does something good, tell them. Tell them how good that was. Encourage them in their work. Speak life to them. And also, though, he says, being in full accord and of one mind at the end of verse 2. Last week we saw in chapter 1 that we are working side by side in the work of the gospel. We need to work together with other people to promote this gospel, to be a part of the team and to be in ministry and support one another, help each other to reach out to others for Christ and to demonstrate the character of Christ to others. Now, what does that have to do with me feeling better, though? What does focusing on others and serving others have to do with me feeling better at all? Well, have you ever been in a lot of pain? And sometimes what happens when we're in a lot of pain, we pull up a screen and start watching something, or we start playing some games, or I got to get out of the house. I'm going to go fishing or hunting, or I'm going to go shopping, or I'm going to go out to eat with somebody, or I'm going to clean the whole house. Anybody ever been stressed and your house became immaculate because you started cleaning in a frantic pace because you're just stressed and worried, you have to do something with your body? And why do we do those things? Because they're distractions from the pain. We stop noticing the pain so much when we put our energy towards other things. But those things don't last very long, though, because it's not just putting in energy in anything. And this is why you can find so many stories of people who are wealthy, have the big house, have the big income, they have good health, they have good family situations, and they have fame, and they have fortune, and they have success. And we look at them and we think, they should be happy. They have all the things we wish we had, and they should be happy. And how many times do we hear people in those positions miserable, sad, discouraged? Some of them even take their lives. Why? Because they're living for things that have no value. But when we choose to live for the mission that Jesus has given us, to live out his will, to live to serve others, to live to reach others for the mission of the gospel, then all of a sudden we've stopped focusing on our struggles and our hardships, and we have joy in our hearts and peace and assurance because we know we're right in the center of God's will. So many people are anxious and stressed because they're outside of God's will for their lives. They have nothing to focus on. I mean, how many times do people just decide they're just going to stay home, stay by themselves, and wallow in their self-pity and misery? Did that work for you? Any of us that have done that, did it all of a sudden give us a bunch of joy? No. Where's the joy found? It's found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's found in living a mission. It's also found, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, does that mean that somebody else is actually more valuable before God than I am? No, because we all are equal before God, as Galatians says, there's neither this or that, but we are all equal before God. So then why would I have to consider other people more important than myself? Well, some people don't really need to overcorrect because some people are always only thinking about everybody else and they're never thinking about themselves, but most people tend to be a little self-centered. Most people tend to be worried about what they need, what they want, what they're worried about, and they just don't typically think about others. And so the only way to pull themselves out of it is to overcorrect and to just start thinking other people are more important than me. Other people's needs are more important than mine, and it helps us to begin to focus on other people and to think about other people. But then he says, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now he said, consider other people more important than yourself, but then he gave us permission to care about our own interest, but not just our own interest, but the interest of others. And all of a sudden, I'm asking myself, what is he trying to tell me to do? Because he just told me if I need comfort and encouragement, then I go and find that in Christ, and then I do a mission, and then I'm supposed to start valuing other people more and taking interest in what other people are interested in. What is he trying to show me? You know what he's teaching us? How to be social. How to learn to connect with other people. Because listen, the people that we're closest with, why are we close to them? Because we have shared interest. The coworkers that you're close with as long as your coworkers with them. And then when they quit and go somewhere else, or you quit and go somewhere else, and you always say, you know, we got to stay in touch, you know? We got to stay in touch. Let's not lose sight of each other. And what happens? You lose touch, right? You try for a little while, but it's different, and it's awkward. You haven't seen them in a few months, and then you just kind of lose touch because you no longer have shared interest. Or you have someone that lives next door to you, and you always talk with them, and you always hang out with them, then they move someday, or you move. And again, we should stay in touch, but what happens? We don't stay in touch because we've lost the shared interest, or we're involved in the same activities, or our kids do the same kids that their kids do, and we're connected. Why? Because the way we connect with others is finding shared interest. And he's showing us how to connect by taking an interest in others, figuring out what we're interested in, considering them more important than ourselves, and learning how to connect. But how is that supposed to help me? Because that's not going to give me more money, you know? That's not going to get, I'm sure that Cindy's not going to give you a house if you become her best friend. Maybe, I don't know. She might invite you in. How does this help me to have more friendships? The Lord said in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And he's telling me to offer support and encouragement and love to other people. Why would he tell me to do that? Because they need me. They need you. They need someone in their lives. Which means that if that's where they're going to find comfort, where am I going to find comfort? In my relationships. And so we have to learn to lean into one another and connect with one another. And many of us are anxious and stressed and scared because we have nobody in our lives because we've not built connections and relationships. And we have to learn to do that. And we might say, I don't need anybody in my life. How's that working for you? We need people in our lives. Now, that one is the one that is the least sure. Because to rely on people means we're relying on people that are sinful and flawed, and they're not going to always be there for us. But that doesn't mean we can't build these relationships. And so if we want to be able to rise out of the struggles that we're in, we need to learn how to connect with the Lord, and we need to learn how to connect with others and live for his mission. And lastly, we need to learn how to imitate Jesus. Now, this last part of the passage, he walks through one of the best explanations of what the incarnation of Christ is. And if we're not careful, we might miss what he's actually trying to tell us. Because his focus isn't actually to teach us about the incarnation. His focus is to use the incarnation to teach us how to live and to teach us what's going to happen. But incidentally, he teaches about the incarnation as well. So we're going to pick up both here. What does he tell us about the incarnation, and what does he tell us about what we should be doing in the way we live? Because in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Now, some of your translations say, have this attitude which is in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. So think like Jesus, have the kind of attitude that Jesus has. Well, what kind of attitude did he have? Verse 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When did Jesus become God? Not in the first century, not when he was born. Jesus existed before he was born. That's why he was able to say to his opponents, before Abraham was, I am. That is, that Jesus existed even before Abraham. Jesus had always existed as God. When he came in human form, that wasn't the start. He had always existed. But at that time, he chose to enter into humanity and become a man. And did you notice it says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? But what does that mean? That he was and is equal to God. But he chose not to cling to that. He chose not to hold into the rights and the privileges that is deserved towards God. And he let it go and he became a man. Now that's the incarnation. Now what does that say that we're supposed to do? Because we're not God. You know, we're not the Lord. We're not ever going to become God. So what is it that we're imitating? Well, first of all, note that we do have value. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. You are created in the image of God. You have value. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We are the children of God. We have value We deserve to be treated a certain way. There are certain things that are beneath us. Yet, what did Jesus do? He chose to do what was beneath him. He chose to put up with things he didn't deserve to be treated that way. And yet he chose that. But how many of us say, well, I'm not doing that. That's beneath me. I'm not putting up with that. I shouldn't have to. I shouldn't have to tolerate that. I'm better than that. And that's not to say we can't set boundaries. That's not to say we can't confront things. But Jesus' behavior was to choose to do the things that were beneath him. That's why, you know, some people have tried to support me and encourage me to not do certain things as a pastor because a pastor shouldn't have to take care of that. And that might be right in certain circumstances, but sometimes there's nobody else doing it. And so guess what? I'm going to try to follow Jesus, that there is no task that is beneath me, because that's the way Jesus behaved. There is nothing beneath him. But also it says in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was so willing to serve God's will that he was okay if it became uncomfortable. He was okay if it was painful and it hurt and it was hard. But how many of us, when God calls us to do things, we think, God certainly doesn't want me to do that because I'm not comfortable with that. Certainly God doesn't want me to struggle. Certainly God doesn't want me to go through pain. So I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be uncomfortable and in pain. And yet what was Jesus's demonstration for us? That he, even though he didn't deserve it, obeyed to the point of death on the cross. And so that's the position we need to take before the Lord is, Lord, I think this is beneath me, but I'm going to do it anyway if that's what you call me to do. It doesn't mean we need to do everything that's beneath us, and it doesn't mean we need to chase after pain and hardship. But if it's the will of God for us to do certain things, and they're not comfortable, they're painful, they're difficult, and they're hard, and they're beneath us, God calls us to do them anyway. Now, where is the hope in that, though? You know, follow me and you're going to be in a lot of pain. Follow me and it's going to be hard and you're going to do a lot of things that are beneath you. Where's the comfort and the joy in that? Well, verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus was God. What does John say in his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, chose to become a man at a certain point in history, and then after he did what he did, he was exalted back to the throne of God. He is still God today, reigning today. Well, but we're not going to obey God and sacrifice and to become God, so what does this have to do with us? No, not that exactly, but did you know that God does plan to exalt us? Exalt us? No, certainly that's not God's plan for our lives. Well, 2 Peter 1, verse 11, when Peter gives us instructions on how to live, he says this will be the result. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into his eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself, and it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, we are not going to get that same experience, but if we choose to live rightly for him, what happens? We get this glorious, grand entrance into God's kingdom. It's the same. It's similar. Not exact, but similar. Or Matthew 5, 12, Jesus taught the Beatitudes on how to live. What did he say would be the result of that? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Well, but none of that says exalt, that he will exalt us. Certainly God's not going to exalt us. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will, what's that word there? He will exalt you. Now, no, this does not mean to be worshipped. This does not mean to become God. But this does mean that if we choose, where's the hope in this? If we choose to face whatever this life has to throw at us, and we face it with humility and Christ-likeness and with sacrifice, and we push through all the pain and all the difficulty, and we live according to God's will, you know what the result is? This glorious, amazing experience that's waiting for us. And sometimes we get a glimpse of it here. But if we don't, guess what? We will have a wonderful experience in heaven. Why? Because we humbled ourselves before God's will. If we do that. If we choose to do that. And so if we choose, because listen, when we're struggling and it's hard, and we go, I don't know if you've ever done this. So you're like, okay, if I pray, that means I'm going to feel better. So you go and you pray and you feel better. And then you leave and go out of your house and all that feeling goes away immediately. Have you ever had that before? And you know what you do? I need to get in my car and I need to pray some more. And then I go out and deal with it again. And maybe if that means I need to pray every hour, I need to pray every hour. If that means a daily, whatever it means, but I need to keep pressing into him, because some of us, we don't have joy because we're not experiencing the love of God. We're not experiencing the love of our neighbor. And we're not focused on the purpose that God has for us to live out his plan and mission in our lives and to live like Jesus Christ. Do you want to have joy? How are you living your life? Do you want to have peace and fulfillment and contentment? How are you living your life? Well, but I need a job. I need a car. What do they say, that old joke? What happens when you sing a country western song backwards? You get your car back and your health back and your job back and your home back and your dog back and your wife back, right? But if we choose to put our trust in him, we might have poor health still. We might not have that much money. We might not have someone that's there for us in every moment in the physical form. But if we put our trust in him, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in that, we can find absolute peace and security and comfort and joy if we learn to live within Christ. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us this morning? Absolute peace and security. Not money, not a structure in a home or a car, not good health, but absolute peace and security. Not harmony with everybody around us, not having all the answers. But what Jesus is offering to you this morning is, despite all those things, absolute peace and security, comfort and assurance, confidence and joy and peace in the midst of all of it, if we choose to put ourselves inside of Jesus Christ. And so where are you this morning? Are you carrying heavy burdens? Things that are concerning you? Things that you're worried about? You lose sleep over? Things that are hurting and troubling? And sometimes it's crushing. It's crushing the weight of the burdens that we find ourselves carrying. We find ourselves turned to being dissatisfied and frustrated and frightened and stressed and angry and depressed and confused, because it's crushing the weight that this world puts on us. But when Jesus invited us to follow him in Matthew 11:30, he said, after inviting us to follow him, he said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that can seem like a confusing statement, because he didn't mean come and follow me and I'll resolve all those problems. He meant come and follow me and I will make it easier for you to deal with those problems. Come and follow me and I will make the burden of it lighter on you as you walk through every bit of it. That's the victory that he has for us. Do you need your burdens to be lightened this morning? To be eased? Do you remember the Apostle Peter? He always found a way to say the dumbest things. This was always the one that had to be corrected, making mistakes constantly. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, he was the one that, after saying confidently that he would never leave Jesus, he found himself frightened for his life, hiding like a coward, scared out of his mind. And then all of a sudden, something changed with him. He was able to stand before a crowd of thousands of people, some of which were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was able to stand there and declare boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare that they needed to repent. What happened to that man? It was the same Peter that in Acts 4, he was beaten with his friend and dragged into jail and dragged before the authorities. And with absolute confidence said, "I must obey God rather than man." What happened to him? You know what happened to him? in between of the floundering Peter and the bold Peter was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. What did Paul say in verse 1? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, does that mean there's not? No, that means in Christ is the fullness of love. In Christ is absolute joy and peace and assurance and confidence. In Christ is that. Don't you want to be in Christ? And so if you find yourself this morning carrying burdens that you need eased and lightened, Jesus is here to walk with you through those things. All you have to do is come and begin to seek him. Would you come? I know that Jesus is there right where you stand, right where you sit, and he can meet you there. But there's something about choosing to act upon our faith and to say, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are going to meet me and you're going to give me the assurance and the love and the comfort that I need. And so right now I'm in faith going to begin to walk forward to this altar and demonstrating that I'm trusting that you are going to transform who I am on the inside out this morning. Would you come and seek him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to show you, and it's my hope to teach you, that I won't always be able to be there for you, nor will I always know or know how to meet the need that you have in any moment. Neither will your spouse, neither will your children or your parents. And it's good. It's good for us to be in relationship with one another. We should seek that. But what I'm hoping that you guys learn is that tomorrow, when that pain shows back up, when you're at home alone and your body's aching, you're feeling discouragement and despair, when that person in your life is insulting, or when that person has betrayed you and left, I want you to know how you can find joy in the midst of that. When your car falls apart, or you lose your job, or you can't pay your next mortgage payment, there is joy, you know that? Forevermore. And no, it doesn't mean we're weak when we get discouraged and hurt. I get that. No, it doesn't mean that it's over and that we've failed and there's no more hope. It's just when we hit those spots, we know what to do. We know how to get out of it. Not out of the circumstance, but we know how to get out of the rut of our discouragement and our stress and our anxiety by pressing in to him and his will and his purpose for our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to find that victory, Lord. That you remind us every time we find ourselves busy about trying to fix all our problems, may you remind us to stop for a moment and ask you to come in and comfort us and strengthen us. That you would teach us to have a love relationship with you. And that in that, Lord, you'd melt away all of our issues that we have with other people. That you would help us to be gracious and understanding. And that you help us to find harmony with each other. That you would continue to piece together your team. Lord, I know we might be a small church, but where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is in the midst of us. All we need is you and a willing heart, Lord. And so we ask that you would build your church, that you would help us to live like Christ, so we could bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Next week, did you know it's not all about you? You know that? Next week we're going to find out just how learning to live this way is more than about ourselves. There is some glorious thing we can achieve when we learn to live this way. So I hope you'll be here next week. But love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.